just want us to sing about that this morning. It's really easy to sing that song and get into it, but it's another thing to actually live it out in your life. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, I still am going to say and bless your name. Amen. This next song is called Graves into Gardens. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's so many things, especially in North America, in our lives, we get so busy and distracted by other things that crowd him out. And then all of a sudden something goes wrong and oh, then the questions come, right? When we've let a whole bunch of other things come in that aren't really important, right? And I'm guilty of that just as much as anybody else. But I really want our prayer to be this morning that he's all we need. He's enough. There's nothing better than him. Amen? So let's sing this out.
Search the world, they couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and you put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied.
in those times of darkness, sadness, and frustration, I hope that you're found in the river of God. Amen. Where you, that's the only place you're going to go for an eternal wellspring of his love and care. This next song we haven't done in a little while is called Find Me in the River. And the chorus is, find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. That's really hard to do sometimes because we want to, in our own pride, we want to have it all together. And there's sometimes we just need to lay flat in our face in that water and just let him take over and change us. Amen. So if you guys remember this one, feel free to sing out. Song's called Splinters and Stones, and I don't do this one very often. I told the first service there's some songs that we do a lot here because they kind of get you going and you can stand up. Well, we haven't been standing up, but we will. I'll get you there. We'll stand up again for worship. And they just get you going, and it just you can enter in as a congregation. And there's other songs that I've done as specials, and I do them occasionally because and usually God has to really tell me to do it because usually they're harder for me to do. Either they get to my heart and I have a hard time singing them, or vocally they're challenging. And this is one of those songs where it's not meant for every Sunday, but it might be meant for someone today, whether it's me or you or whoever's here. Somebody needs to hear this today. I don't know who it is, But the truth holds true. In one of the choruses, it says, "All this time, like the splinters buried in your shoulders, your love carried all my shame." And I wanted to portray that this morning, that it's done. He's enough. He's finished it. But sometimes in our weakness, we want to stay in that shame. We want to live there. And we forget that God's got our past, our present, our future sins. We've done. But we want to stay there in that shame because we feel like we're not good enough. Or maybe his love isn't enough. I just want to remind you, church, this morning, it is. It's enough. Whatever you're going through, your failures, you're gonna fail. We're here. We're sinful people following Christ who's perfect. We're never going to be perfect till the other side. So I just want to portray that whoever needs to hear that this morning. Anyway, if you guys remember this song, some of you people that are new might not have heard this song because I really don't do it very often, but we're going to try.
There's nothing on the providence I know. No longer bound to things of wood and stone. And all I had to offer was my words. You saw my heavy heart. To throw your heart into the middle, passion crashing down upon my day. You were there all this time, like a river ran through my failure. Thank you.
You know, as we try to put together the services, I hope that you guys know that, you know, each song and each topic, we do our best to be praying about those things. And sometimes even when we're putting together worship, there's songs that God has placed upon our heart. And we wrestle them to the ground and we sing them and they become private times of worship for us. And as we pray, Lord, is that something the church is needing or is that something that you were giving to me? Many times we fall in love with songs that you'll never hear. Maybe unless they come on your radio station, right? But this is one that Allison's had on her heart for a while, and I was wondering if we were ever going to experience it here. And the words were blessing me, and as she prayed about it, she really felt like it was time to share this song. And I hope that the words will encourage you and bless your heart, and that you would know just how much we pour into what we bring before the throne room of God. So let's listen and sing along if you know it.
More than just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. Never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. No, Jesus, you don't owe me anything.
The enemy, so many times in our lives, tries us to get our priorities off. You know that? It's one of the games that he plays with us, that you have a list of things to get done, and the enemy wants you to think every one of them are vital and important. But when it comes down to the spiritual ramifications, you know there is no place better than at the feet of our Savior. And see, sometimes we forget and we settle for less than that. But the reality is that we can live our lives in the presence of an almighty God. Every decision and every task, it can be done in his presence, right? So anyway, I'm hoping that that is something that you seek. Because if you do, the promise is you will find it and you will settle for nothing less than the presence of God in your life.
Anyway, welcome to church, guys. I'm so excited to see you guys here. And it's interesting as the world starts to open up again. I know that there's the challenges that are there, but we're coming hopefully out of some darkness, aren't we? That I know the last 2 years have been hard. And so even as we started this series in Esther, I think it was something that was so relatable because it's a dark book, right? And there's times and seasons in our lives where we are surrounded by darkness. And you know what? There's no sense on denying it, right, or not thinking about it. We should be addressing it because even in the darkness, there is lessons to be learned. Amen? And so we've been kind of going through it as a Bible study, but then we've been stopping at these great big biblical lessons, these Christian fundamentals that we want it to park on for a little while and to let the truth soak into us. So I'm going to do a recap, especially for those who maybe have missed a week or missed last week. We left off with Haman. And Haman is the villain, and he has an evil plan, right? And this law has been passed, and the day is coming soon. It was the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, and the Jews were going to be killed, and their possessions were going to be plundered. So it is a dark time, right? And Mordecai, one of the heroes of our story, calls upon his cousin, who is another hero of the story. Her name was Esther. And he wants her to go before the king and to plead for the people, right? So what does she do? Last week we talked about this. She asks them to pray and to fast. And after a time of prayer and fasting, she goes before the king unannounced, which was not allowed. It was completely against the law and could mean death to her. She goes before the king unannounced and she finds favor with the king. And she is told that she'd be given anything, up to half the kingdom. And what does she ask for? Right? It was kind of surprising. She asked for a banquet with the villain. She wants a banquet with Haman, and I told you guys, she's going all Godfather on this fella, right? A banquet with Haman, what? There's more pressing things than food at this moment, right? That's hard to imagine for some of us, but it was true in that moment. You kind of say it's an odd request. And while all this is going on, Haman, he's getting even more egotistically high on himself, right? He didn't have any self-esteem issues. He was in love with himself, right? And so he hears that the queen wants to throw him a banquet, and he starts strutting around like he knows that he is the best thing, that he is God's gift to the kingdom, whatever God you would ascribe to, right? The queen has asked for me. Yes, because I am the best, right? He gets it in his head, right? And his head swells even bigger than it already is, right? And Haman, he doesn't want anything to distract from his glory, so he wants Mordecai to die early. He doesn't want to wait to the appointed day. He wants to take out his enemies so he can truly enjoy the banquet. And so he takes counsel from his wife and his advisors. And they say, why don't you put up a 75-foot pole to kill Mordecai? Go to the king and tell him the pole's already there. You want to get rid of your enemy. He's already slated to die. This will bring you peace. You have the favor of the king. Go and get it done. And so Mordecai, again, right? Feeling a false sense of security, he puts up this pole because he was known for killing people in that way, and he wants to go and have an audience with the king to ask that Mordecai, he would be put to death sooner. But last week, again, remember, prayer is a powerful thing, amen? So that night, the king can't sleep. He can't sleep, and what does he do? He does what many of us do. He reads, right? And he's reading stuff that he hopes will put him to sleep. It's just simply the day's events about his reign. And he discovers that Mordecai was the one who brought to light the assassination attempt upon his life. Right? He's thinking about that. Wow. Right? So what happened there? Well, my life was in danger, and this man found out about it, and he tells people, well, did we honor him? And he's reading, there was nothing done to honor Mordecai. In fact, it was Haman that was honored because he was the one who killed the two fellers on poles, right? So he says, we need to do something about this. So it's morning at this point, and he's looking for a noble, and he says, who is in the court? We find out it's Haman. Haman had called upon the king because he wanted to put Mordecai to death, right? So he says, Haman, you come here. And he asks him a question. He says, what should we do to honor a man that the king has found pleasure in, that the king has pleased the king? What should we do for a good guy? All right? And Haman, he's thinking, oh, he's talking about me. You know what? The queen is throwing me a banquet. Everything is coming up roses. I've already got the pole set up, right? He's going to give me anything I want. So he thinks about it for a second, and he says, you know what should be done, king? Is that you should get one of your robes, one of your finest robes, and one of your finest steeds, and you should put the man, this good guy, put him upon the horse and have a parade in his honor so the whole kingdom will know who you honor. And this is the beginning of Haman and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Yeah, do you remember that book, right? This is the beginning of his horrible, no good day, right? So he's forced to hold this parade and is shocked to find out it's not for him. The king says, do as you have said to Mordecai and don't leave anything out. And he states, the king even states that he knows that Mordecai is a Jew. So that's starting to play in Haman's head. Uh-oh. You know what? A Jew has found favor with him, and I have already made a law that all the Jews are going to be killed, right? So Haman's starting to worry about that. He holds the parade. He can't get away from the idea that the king has favored a Jew. So he goes home to cry to his wife, and guess what she tells him? She tells him, well, you know what, sweetheart? This Jew that you picked a fight with, he's going to be your ruin, right? And Haman is devastated. He's like, wow. He says, everything has just turned to mud when I thought everything was going so well. And he's not even done crying and grieving when the king's officials show up to bring him to his banquet. And that's where we left off, right? Chapter 7 kicks off with this great big banquet. Right? And those banquets would go for days. So here we are on day 2, and the king asked Esther again, what would you like? Right? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there watching Haman's expressions on his face? Right? So Esther, why are we doing this? What would you like? Right? It says in verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. You can almost hear Haman swallow loudly, right? Because again, all of a sudden, the king is going, what in the world is she talking about? Grant me my life. She goes on to say, this is my petition. And spare my people, this is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. She goes on in verse 5, King Xerxes, he asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. In that moment, it says the king loses his mind, all right? It says that he storms out. He leaves the banquet hall to go into the gardens. He is fit to be tied. And verse 7 tells us that Haman falls before Esther. He knows that everything is going wrong. Verse 8, it says, just as the king returns from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Haribona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a pole reaching to the height of 50 cubits stands at Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. And the king said, impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole that he had set up for Mordecai, and then the king's fury subsided. What an incredible turn of events, right? And again, you got to remember, we have gone from darkness to darkness to more darkness to even more darkness. It just felt like everything was going wrong. And every time we seemed to have a solution, the solution would slip away. But church, I want to remind you again that prayer is a powerful thing. And here's another truth. You know, the blessing of God remains regardless of how dark the days are. Like, I hope that you are hearing that. I hope that these past few weeks have encouraged you to understand that God's blessing remains on you, even if the days are dark. Right? So now Haman will no longer be a problem for Mordecai, but you got to remember, we still have a problem. Right? There's a law already written, and it's been passed about the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar. The Jews still have a dark date to come, right? So what are we going to do about that, right? And you kind of think about this. You're going, wow, okay, there's a dark date coming, but now the king is aware. Now the king has all of the information. Now all the evil deeds have been revealed. Surely the king will reverse that, wouldn't he? Right? Like, he told Esther she could have anything she wanted, up to half the kingdom, so surely he's going to veto that law. Well, chapter 8, we find out that it can't happen. Right? Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, the same day King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which was reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. So think about this, okay? They're still distraught, and they come before the king, and the king is saying, you know what? Okay, I'm seeing all the pieces of the puzzle now together, and he gives the ring which would make, you know, you second in command to all of the kingdom. He takes that ring from Haman's dead body, and he gives it to Mordecai. Verse 3, Esther again pleaded with the king. Falling at his feet and weeping, she begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all of the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? So she's saying, you know what? The villain is gone, but we still have a problem. We're scheduled to die. Now, you got to understand that once Persian law was written, right? Once it was signed by the king or sealed by his ring, you need to understand that that couldn't be changed, right? We have a warlord, 127 provinces under him. People need to know that whatever is law will be done or you will die. So once it's sealed, it can't be undone. Verse 7, King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther and have impaled him on a pole that he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name. in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." So he sees the problem, right? But he's not sure what the solution is. But what he has seen is that at every turn, this God that they worship, this God of the Jews, seems to be by their side and coming through. And so the king says, "I can't change the law," nor did he see the solution. But he says, "You could write another one." And he hands over power of the kingdom to them in the form of his ring. And he says, "You know what? You've done well so far. You better figure it out." And he gives them his ring. And what do they come up with? Verse 11 and following tells us that the new law was sent out to the 127 provinces, stating that the Jews in every city had the right to assemble together and to protect themselves with everything they own. Incredible. So again, church, remember that God's blessing had not left them despite the darkness that surrounded them. They come up with this law that says, you know what, if we stand together and we fight, then guess what? We have a chance of surviving this whole thing. So think about this. That law is sent out. Verse 15 and following. "When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor." Let me read that verse again. "For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebration. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because the fear of the Jews has seized them." That's incredible. Darkness beget darkness beget darkness beget darkness. Heaviness beget heaviness beget heaviness beget heaviness. And you know what? It seemed like all is lost. Even when there was a glimmer of hope, it seemed to be pulled from them. And then all of a sudden, we come to this place where it says, you know what? From that moment forward, there was happiness and joy and gladness and honor among the Jews. Take it a step further. Not only was there joy and celebration, but the Jewish nation would grow that day. Yeah, I can't help but think of Psalm 30, verse 11, even other verses where it says that, you know what, our mourning will turn to dancing. Are you kidding me? We go from dark event to dark event to dark event, and it ends up in a party. And beyond that, the Jews won't just survive, right? Many will join the Jewish nation, right? Think about those events. You know, the truth is this, is that for those who the blessing of God is upon, darkness will not stay dark forever. Church, I hope that you're getting it. I hope that the last few weeks have been encouraging to you, because even if you're facing darkness, you need to understand that darkness won't stay dark forever. You see, darkness can't survive in the light. It has to flee the light. So let's do this. Follow those events again, right? Mordecai chooses to remain in Persia, even though, right, King Cyrus said, "Hey, you can go. All the Jews can go. You can rebuild the temple. You know what? I acknowledge your God. You guys go with my blessing." For whatever reason, Mordecai chooses to stay behind in Persia. What happens? Instant regret. Because Cyrus is no longer the king, all of a sudden this war king, Xerxes, comes to power, and darkness floods Persia, right? And it falls over the land. And to make matters worse, he's an angry man who wants to war with everybody, wants to pick a fight with Greece, and that's going to be the greatest war that they had ever experienced to that date, history records. And to make matters worse, Queen Vashti says no. Makes a fool of him in front of all of his officials. And so he goes to war to make his attitude even better. He loses greatly against Greece. And then now he's back and he's still in a foul mood. And they're saying, "Hey, remember Queen Vashti? He's like, yeah, I haven't forgotten. And they're like, let's solve that problem. You said you'd replace her. So he calls this beauty contest. 127 provinces, all the most beautiful women would come, and their lives would be changed forever. Why? Because this is like modern sex trade. Like, it's crazy. Right? They're there, and Esther happens to be part of the chosen. And beyond that, all of a sudden, we see God's favor in her life, and she gets chosen to be queen, and you think, okay, things are finally going to turn around for them. But no, Mordecai sees this guy named Haman, and they've got a lot of roots together, and Haman is saying, you, everybody will bow before me. Mordecai says, I can't bow before you. It's generational. Generational sin and generational curses, and I will not bow because I have not forgotten what the law has told me not to forget. I have not forgotten what Moses told me not to forget. And so darkness increases, and Haman, he just doesn't want to kill Mordecai. No, he says, I want the whole nation of Jews to die. And then Mordecai is in the right place at the right time. Do you think that's coincidence? At the right place at the right time and still forgotten. But he calls upon Esther to risk everything to fulfill her calling. And so she risks everything. And even that very night, after she's been told that she will get whatever she wants, then the king can't sleep. The king can't sleep. What does he do? He finds out that Mordecai was the one who thwarted the assassination attempt on his life. And so he finally honors Mordecai. You say it's turning around. Nope, there's already a law and a day coming that's going to kill them all. So the mastermind, the villain, is neutralized, right? But they still have to deal with the law. So the ring comes and a new law is written that the Jews can defend themselves. And not only will they survive, they actually grow. Incredible story of how light will overcome darkness. Even when God's name has failed to be mentioned, even when darkness grows to unspeakable levels, church, we better understand that God is. He is so big. He is so big. So this is what I wanted to do today as we kind of finish this off. I want you to close your eyes. Right. I just want you to think of your situation. I want to ask, what darkness seems to be overwhelming you? What darkness seems to be pressing in? What challenges have you had to face? And you know what? I know it's been amplified. Like, the last 2 years have been not easy for anybody. If you are feeling overwhelmed, that is totally understandable. What darkness seems to be defeating you? You know that. And most of the time, you know what? Because we don't want to sound crazy, we've kept it to ourselves. I want to read for you a few passages. Isaiah answered that question. In chapter 40, verse 25, to whom will you compare me, God says? To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? I don't have to know what darkness seems to be crippling you today. You just need to know that God asks a very real question through Isaiah. To whom can you compare him? Who is his equal? Moses echoes that in Exodus 15:11. He says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? So again, what darkness has been closing in? What thing has been discouraging you? You need to be reminded of Moses' question. Who among the gods is like him? Majestic and holy, awesome in glory, still working wonders, working wonders, working wonders. So again, what threatens you? David asked this question in Psalm 89, verse 6. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? They all ask the question and give the reminder that even when darkness is pressing, God is greater than the darkness, and his blessing will not leave you. God is bigger than the darkness, and his blessing will not leave you. You know, as we follow the story through, darkness led to Mordecai becoming second in command in all of Persia. And it records in the last chapter, is just this little tiny piece, right, chapter 10, that it was Mordecai's fame that was recorded by both the Jews and the Persians. Why? Because God is, God is, God is. He's bigger than the darkness. He's bigger than the heathen nations. He is bigger than whatever you face. So what are you going through right now that maybe seems overwhelming? What seems too big that it might overcome? Church, I need you to remember that even in the darkest days, God is. What death sentence has been written against you? Like, again, we have those moments where we feel like, man, everyone is against me. What death sentence has been written against you? What date is approaching that paralyzes you with fear, that you know that, man, this is gonna all end, and it's gonna all end bad? You need to know that even in the darkest of days, God is. What villain has come against you? What villain is determined to destroy you? What do you think that has been written that can't be undone? And you know, it could be one of a thousand things. It could be depression. It could be discouragement. It could be that your life is falling apart because your relationships are falling apart. It could be a diagnosis that you just received. There could be a plethora of things that have come against you, and you feel like darkness is crushing. Darkness is crushing. But let me remind you, church, that God is, and God is, God is, God is. And if he is the light of the world, then darkness has to flee in his presence. Don't forget, church, that blessing is yours. The darkness can press, but his blessing doesn't leave. Trust that God is. No matter what you face, no matter what has taken your breath away, trust that God is. His blessing is still yours. Let's do this. I want to pray for you guys. Woo. We're done, Esther. Don't ask me where we're going next week yet. Actually, I already know what we're doing. I want you guys getting excited about Easter. I want you guys inviting friends and neighbors and family. Most of all, this morning, I want you to know that if you've been discouraged, if you've been in pain, if you feel threatened, I want you to remember that God is. Nobody looking around, how many would say that, you know what, there's just been some stuff that, man, the wheels, it feels like they're coming off, or maybe the wheels have already blown off, right? And you're kind of saying, I'm having a hard time. Anybody hands up? Lots of hands, lots of hands. I want you to know that God is, God is. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you that even in the darkness, there you are. And Lord, as we seek you, we find you. And Lord, you are still the light of the world. And as that light starts to grow, the darkness has to flee. And Father God, we confess that we don't know the way, but you've given us the opportunity to know the way. We confess that alone our wisdom is foolishness, yet, Lord, we proclaim that you are truth. So, Father, for everything that would threaten us, I pray that we would be reminded just how big you are, that you are still the Lion of Judah, and at your roar, nations crumble. And regardless of the darkness, you are the one who watches over us, and you are the one who has our back. So what can harm us? What can come against us? You are for us, and your blessings don't leave. Father God, I pray that you would give us courage, regardless of the circumstance, that you would encourage us and lift us and help us to understand that you still are, and that's all we need. Father God, I want to say thank you that the world seems to be opening up. Father God, I pray that you'd remind us to live again. Your blessing goes before us, so we never need to fear. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you that you're bigger than the darkness. Thank you for the stories of Esther. We thank you for the lessons, the lessons, the lessons, the truth that it speaks to us, Lord. May it help us in the days that are ahead. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.